So, after being healed, we see that Saul stayed in Damascus for several days. Guys, the next section of verses, we're going to talk about timeline, which I could have chosen to do it here or the next section. It's a little complicated, so we'll work through that. But I know Justin Bolton, I overheard him talking to his mom here a couple of weeks ago and says, that's tough to sort out the timeline there, and he's right on that. But if you're thinking about this, the beginning of the paragraph in 19b says now for several days, and then in verse 23 it says when many days had elapsed. So I'm going to deal with the timeline when it's in verse 23, okay, when many days had elapsed. But for now, I just want you to notice, okay, Saul stays there in Damascus for several days, and who's he associating with? Who's his company? The disciples. Hey, there's an important lesson, isn't it? Saul becomes he's a brand new Christian, guys. Who's he hanging out with? Christians. Disciples. We know the scriptures. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Hey, we know the scriptures. He walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. We even have these sayings in the world, right? You want to change? You got to change your playground. Okay. Old haunts bring back old habits. Okay. We can go down the. We understand the truth of this, okay. But brethren, this is important. Okay. I just want to emphasize for a second. We're talking in the book of Acts. One of the things we see is the early church, the way the early church works. We talk about being the church of Jesus Christ, and we and being restored to that, and being His church. Last week I preached on one body. In the book of Acts, we see what the one church is, don't we? And one of the things we see about the one church is they did devote themselves to fellowship. Now, there are tremendous challenges with a person becoming a Christian and then staying faithful until death. One of the challenges is what we give up as disciples of Christ. We give up a lot in this life. But God provided the church as a means of providing, if you will, the replacement for some of those things we give up. So, you know, if you're a new Christian, follow this example here and associate with disciples.
I was just reading Isaiah this morning, and it was talking about false prophets. And one of the things they say is that you can kind of have your cake and eat it too. And that hasn't changed today. You know, if you go to a mega church or even any of the false teachers out there, you don't have to give up anything. You know, in fact, just, you know, come hang out at the bar with us. I mean, whatever it may be. And so, you know, because they know that that is going to, you know, people aren't going to accept that. They don't want to have to give up anything. They don't want to give up earth, but they want to go to heaven, and it just doesn't work that way. So,
yeah, that's true. We hit on that on Wednesday night a little bit. So,
you might be getting to it, and along with Larry saying, nothing has really changed ever since with the Jews, ever since they crucified Jesus. They're still trying to hang on to something that they're not going to be able to hang on to, and therefore they're attacking things that they don't understand.
Yes. Very, very true. We see the Jews still here. I mean, and we can ask all the questions why, but, you know, you said it well. They're trying to hang on to something, and so they end up attacking things they don't understand. And, you know, the Jews obviously viewed Jesus as a threat, and now Christianity is a threat. And it was a big threat to the ongoing religion of Judaism. But, you know, guys, people in general, it's the same thing. I just ask, if Jesus showed up in America today, started preaching and being Jesus, do you think he'd last more than 3.5 years before they did some version of modern crucifixion? I don't think so. I mean, because people want to hang on, Justin, like you said, to what they want to hang on to. And they'll instead of even, they don't want to know. So they attack things they don't understand. So, you know, it is the same issue. I want to work just a little more on this. So, you know, new Christians, guys, important. Fellowship with Christians. Sometimes you might even have to be a little aggressive in that. Worm your way in a little bit. Do it. Brethren, those of us who have been Christians a long time, we want to be open to fellowship and offering fellowship, don't we? I just want to say one thing here while I'm on this, brethren. I know for a fact, because I've talked to a number of you, some people that aren't Christians yet, but have been coming to this assembly in one way or another, have been pretty consistent for a long period of time. A lot of us have never even met them. That something ain't right there. I don't care what your personality is. I'm going to get on you for a second. I don't care what your personality is. There's somebody new who's spiritually interested, and they've been coming for a while, and we don't know them. We've never met them. Does that seem like we'd be very open for fellowship when they become Christians? I mean, I'm not trying to be a jerk about this. I'm saying, hey, we want to be the early church, don't we? I'll just use an example, but it's a different congregation, and so it's easy for me to pick on them. I'll let you guys make the application here for yourself, but there's somebody who's doing a public reading, and somebody had a birthday, and they, you know, it was one of those names that can be either a male or a female name, and the person that was announcing it talked about their birthday and said, I don't know if it's a he or she, and I haven't met them, but they've been a Christian for a year and a half. Hey, I don't think that's the new Christian's fault, is what I'm saying. I mean, they might have some responsibility in that. Okay, I'm not absolved. I already talked to new Christians, who you should associate with, who you should hang out with, right? But this is the church. We want people to make it. We gotta give them something to lock into, to be with. I really appreciate, brethren, some of your efforts in this regard. Some of you are really, really working hard to have fellowship and promote that and you know, have that sincere love of the brethren, etc. And some of you are a better example of that than I am in my life, and I appreciate that. But I'm just saying all of us, this is the way the church is supposed to work, right? So.
I just wanted to relate a personal experience. It says to be in subjection to those who's devoted themselves to the ministry in 1 Corinthians 16. So when I was early as a Christian, I was in this kind of a volleyball game that had, I was told later, were jungle rules. And so we were all getting along and passing the ball and acting like a team. And conversation came up while I was playing, and you know, having background in Catholicism, I had tried to engage, saying, here's some of my knowledge, and somebody quipped, well, that's out of the book of your imagination or whatever. So what I'm trying to say here is maybe you're a wallflower and you get in and you're getting involved, be able to take some criticism because people are trying to help you. If you're in subjection to someone that's trying to teach you, you're trying to learn rather take it personally type of thing. Because people do take criticism too personally sometimes. It might be a situation where the teacher or whoever is might be criticizing you that is the wrong way. But generally speaking, I found in the church that somebody is wanting to learn and somebody wants them to correct them, and you know, you have to be open to that so that you have your mind straight on what things happen, and so you can survive.
Yeah, very good point. I mean, of course we want to do it in love, and sometimes it doesn't come across, you know, everybody's a work in progress. But when you do this, yeah, hey, you're a family. Sometimes older brother, older sister are going to say something when they probably didn't say it right. But they might have been right. Probably were right. Okay, you're going to get your feelings hurt. And we're going to see Saul. I mean, I like the scripture, guys. That's real. You're going to see Saul going to go through some stuff himself. There are going to be people who aren't very accepting of him because of his past. Some of us might, we maybe weren't persecuting the church, but some people know, oh, what you used to be like, I don't know. Hey, there's some stuff it's real stuff. And the Bible always lays this out for us. I'm thankful. So that was just a side note. It's not even in my notes. I just thought as we're going through it, I think it's an important thing. If we're going to make it, we're going to associate with the disciples. We're going to be in their company. We're going to fellowship with them. Okay? What's disciple mean? Somebody give me just a quick definition of disciple. I won't come... Student, follower, put those together, we get a pretty good one, right? Following student. Okay, that's disciple. The Greek word is mathetes. We get our word mathematics. It was derived from that. Okay. Disciplined student, right? We think about mathematics as a discipline study. So, you know, brother, those who were of the way were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were following students. There's two parts of this that are really important. Can you follow something you don't know? Not very well, right? I mean, if I'm just going to tie these two things together. What I was just saying about with the church too. But then we set a culture. People become a part of the church. What's expected? What does Christianity look like? Somebody joins a team and they're new to a team, and what do they figure out? Well, they're going to do whatever this team does. So if the team does stuff right, they'll learn and do stuff right. If they don't, the culture perpetuates itself one way or another, positively or negatively. Does that make sense? So is it possible though for when we talk about a following student, is it possible to really follow something we don't understand? They try teaching, or try to get somebody to do something without teaching them. I mean, a kid or something, you know, something. Okay, just do this. Well, here's one of my favorites. Well, you gotta quit doing it that way. Well, thanks a lot. I can figure out this doesn't work. What am I supposed to do, right? So I'm going to put it in this order. In following student, first of all, we do need to be students, don't we? We want to study God's Word. We want to understand, what does God say? Who is He? What does He want? What's He say about Himself? What's He say about me? That's the student part. Okay. Sweeney, you had something?
Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If we're in this together, in which we are, the only way we learn is through the Word and through one another. Your view is different from my view, just perspective-wise. Maybe you've got something to say on that scripture that I haven't considered. How are we supposed to grow in knowledge if we're not, you know, bouncing our own ideas off of one another to gain that experiential knowledge?
Yeah, and especially with the, you know, obviously with the scripture being the final say. And I like I'm going to just go back on that, piggyback off of what Mark said earlier too. Because when we come into Christ, we got to be honest, our worldview is all messed up. So we're going to say stuff that's just wrong sometimes. And a true brother or sister in Christ, hey, we should do it the right way, okay? Please. Please don't take what Mark said and what I'm saying now and say, this is my excuse to go lambast people. No. Okay. We're going to do it the right way. But we do, if you love somebody, you do have to square them away a little bit because we were messed up. So remember that. That's how we come in messed up. We want to be students so we can follow.
I'm going to say, years ago, I worked in a gravel pit. And we had one guy that worked there who was running skid steer. And he could burn off a set of tires in a matter of 2 months. And after the second set of tires I put on there, I told him, I says, quit spinning the tires. Oh, okay. 2 days later, I catch him going back into a pile. All he was doing was spinning the tires, and I stopped him. I said, if you don't stop spinning the tires, you're going to get fired. He jumps out of the skid steer. He goes, you show me. Okay, fine. So I got in the skid steer, which I hadn't run one for quite a few years at that point. But I did, you know, same thing as running any other kind of loader. You go into a pile and you work the bucket to get a full load without spinning the tires. And that's exactly what I showed him. And after I got done, he's like, oh, nobody's ever showed me. He never spun a tire on that again. It's the same way with Christianity. If we want to teach somebody how to be a true disciple of Christ, we've got to lead by example. We've got to show them.
Definitely.
As students as well, you're only going to learn it if you're excited about it. If you're not excited about the Word of God and being in assembly, as students, we need to, you know, gut check. Where are we at with that?
Yeah, definitely. I got a couple boys taking college classes, and if you're not interested, I mean, you learn to pass your test, and that's about it. What do you take with you, you know? It's only the stuff you're interested in that you really learn. So I'm going to make the assumption here, brethren, that when people are willing to Bible study, and when people, I mean, I'm talking about non-Christians, they're willing to do Bible studies, they're willing to come to assemblies, there's some spiritual interest there. Okay? So, what, Larry, you're right, we got to keep that interest alive and keep going. But, all right. So, I was going to hit these passages. I'll let you guys look them up. Most of us are familiar with what Jesus says it takes to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, he's 26 and following. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's kind of that same thing Larry was talking about. We had to keep doing that. But hey, there's a cost associated with being a disciple of Christ. That makes sense. If you do go to college, you're paying money to go learn, aren't you? Josh Gould, I don't know how apprenticeship stuff works now, but in the olden days, you'd be an apprentice, and you basically, you're going, you're working for free while you're learning your trade. Now I know they have to pay you a little something, but what'd you say? Not much during the apprentice part, right? So, and that's the way it should be, right? I mean, you don't know what you're doing yet. So, there's a cost associated with being a disciple. And we'd be if somebody tells you otherwise, common sense tells you they're lying to you. Okay? So, and then notice that Saul began to proclaim Jesus. And I find this interesting. He was proclaiming Jesus in the very synagogues that he was originally going to find Christians there to persecute. Now, this is a great victory for the Lord. The guy who was going to go there and round up Christians now is proclaiming Christ in those same synagogues. Guys, the Lord can do great things. Our willing heart, the Lord can do great things. There's a verse from Zechariah that who's despised the day of small things. We don't, it kind of goes back to even the bulletin question this morning. Sometimes we think of great things as great results. God can bring about those results any time. But what God sees as great things is us doing the little things faithfully. But this is, by anybody's measure, this is a great victory for the Lord. It's a great victory for the Lord any time somebody turns from Satan to God. It's a great victory for the Lord anytime somebody's rescued from this domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ's marvelous light. But here, the results are going to be pretty obvious. And so Saul, who is a persecutor, now he's in these synagogues and he's proclaiming Jesus. You know, I don't think there's any question, brethren, that Saul had a certain type of personality. Not all of those Pharisees who hated Christians were willing to go and do it to the extent that Saul was. He was leading among his countrymen, wasn't he? But this guy, man, as soon as it clicked, he hit the ground running. So one of the things I do want us to see also in the book of Acts, and you know, for myself, one of the things that we do need to find our voice. I got a chance to Bible study yesterday in Bozeman with Matthew. He had two of his friends. And we got together in a coffee shop, and I didn't know where we were starting from with these guys. I mean, I know them a little from they used to live here in Billings, and one of them I knew better because he was a teammate of Matthew's, and we just got to know him. But we spent an hour, just sat down in a coffee shop, and I figured out these guys, you know, they didn't know much. And one of them is very spiritual and church going, and I think he's definitely into the Word. But, you know, just trying to figure out, hey, what? And when we left, Matthew was just so excited about it. He's like, man, Dad, I just love this. But one of the things he said, it just, you see how much, like, these guys weren't opposed to the stuff we were talking to them about. They had some questions, but it was lack of information is what they had. They never heard of this. And that's the world we live in, guys. And so, you know, I want us to just think about it as Christians. Like one of our responsibilities in our own ways, with our personalities and our strength, we gotta find a way to get truth back out available to people. I remember years ago, Mark Taylor, you might have been a prayer you said, but it always stuck with me. You know, put truth back into the marketplace of ideas. And I think most of us are aware enough of our world in which we live. You know, the scripture says it well in Romans chapter 1. Unrighteous men suppress the truth. Wicked men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're sweeping the truth under the rug. They're hiding it. All we gotta do is expose the truth. Everybody gets to make their own decisions when they see the truth. But don't you want people to have a chance to hear the truth? To see it? Can I just ask you a question? Where are people going to hear this from? I mean, if not from you. You see what I'm saying? Where are people going to hear the truth from? These guys, young guys yesterday in Bozeman, who's going to tell them? Now, I'm thankful. I'm just going to say something else because these are related things. There, you know, none of us are going to get an invite to talk at the local synagogue. Yeah. Set up that way. Matter of fact, the way it's set up in our world, if we ever did get an invite, we'd get one time shot and then we're kicked out. Okay? It was a little more open setting there. But you know, one of the things I was proud of Matthew, especially the second guy, you know why they sat down with us? Because of Matthew. And one reason why they were willing to sit down, right? So, like, what I'm saying is we have a responsibility to tell the truth. But typically, how are people going to be, where are you going to get the opportunity to tell the truth? Because of who you are. Because of the way you treat them. Because you care about them, etc., etc. But there is this part of the scripture that we see the New Testament church, they had a voice. You guys agree with me on that? And we want to keep being that voice. Okay? All right, so what was Saul's claim? What's he proclaiming in the synagogues? Jesus is the Son of God. Guys, that's a good confession, isn't it? That's what we're, you know, you boil all this down. We want people to understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, wait a second, isn't this the guy? Wait a second, isn't this the guy? What they see, they saw a change in him. Brethren, that should be true of every Christian, shouldn't it? I mean, it might not be as dramatic because we weren't actively persecuting, but people should say, wait, isn't this the lady who used to gossip with me about all the neighborhood stuff going on? And she doesn't, now she's like talking good about people. You know what it does? It makes you say, maybe there's something to this other stuff she's saying about who Jesus is. This is the church. This is how people get interested, and their ears can be open to the truth. Okay, so everybody's curious about his change. I just had this. Are people curious about our change? Okay, people care. Do people notice? And are they curious about who we are now?
Scripture says it, and it's very important that, you know, one of the first things we have to do is put to death all the deeds of the flesh, not part of them. Because that's the only way you're going to make any real change within yourself, so that it's noticeable for other people to see the difference. And then they're going to sit and watch to see how true you really are. But you got to put that the deeds of the flesh to death daily.
Yeah, amen. That word all shows up a lot in the New Testament. It's a pretty convicting word. But I will say this too, though. Guys, don't wait until you're perfect to start talking to people. I mean, you better be in this process exactly of what you're saying. But people notice too. They notice change. I mean, sometimes as Christians, I'm going to say this too. Sometimes we can focus on things that, man, but sometimes it's okay to look in the rearview mirror and say, wow, God's really changed me. Okay? There's some good stuff. And people notice that. Yeah, there's people, and especially those who are in real opposition to this, they're going to put a microscope to you and they're going to find something. And if they can't find something, they'll make something up anyways. Okay? That's the truth. Okay? But, you know, your point is good. We want people to see real change in us. And that's only going to come about by really being actively engaged and being new creatures of Christ and all the entails of being a true disciple. Then it says Saul kept increasing in strength. Brother, this is a character trait of Christians, isn't it? Increasing in strength. There's a little saying, I've said it so much, one time somebody asked me for the scripture verse for it. I was like, I'm sorry, that's a Luke chapter 25, and it ain't in there. But, you know, as a Christian, either you're growing or you're dying. I think the principle's true, because the scripture tells us, hey, grow. Grow in grace, right? I even think about, you know, John the Immerser and Jesus, when they're being described as growing, you know, as, well, Jesus especially is growing up, but even John, these guys were growing in strength. Okay? They were growing in favor with God and with men. By the way, okay, that's, again, this is real practical Christianity. That's spoken of Jesus. You can't think you're growing in favor with God and not being growing in favor with men. Don't get me wrong, they end up killing Jesus. But you understand the principle here. People recognize Jesus, and they saw the way that he cared about them and loved, and he grew in favor with them. So, just simple point. As Christians, guys, we should be growing. Saul was growing. He was increasing in strength. I think it's a character trait of Christians. We grow. We grow. And I think we have to be careful. You know, Dave, even that's where I'm saying I agree with you completely. And the scripture talks about all. And like I said, it's a very convicting word for me in the scriptures. But you also need to understand this is a process. And you can't just automatically write yourself off because you're not hitting the mark of Christ perfectly in every way. Yeah, you start where you start, and you increase, and you grow, and you're, you know, it's actually anything in life is like this. It's enjoyable and fun if you have the right mindset about it. If you're learning something new, but if you make a mistake, oh, I'm terrible at this, I'm done, I can't. You know, you're never going to learn. You're never going to grow. So let's have that right mindset. And we see that with Saul. He was increasing in strength. And he was confounding the Jews at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I like this. Just these guys that they thought they knew their Old Testament inside and out, right? But they're getting confounded. What does that mean to you? What picture pops in your mind with the word confused? Like, whoa, like, I never thought about this. Or what? never heard of this before. It's not the way I... That's... He's bringing truth into a world that they had the wrong perspective about it. And, you know, the scripture says here that he's doing this by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I like the way Rotherham says, in place of proving it, it says showing by comparison. Or if you look at the notes on this, it's bringing together. In other words, what was he doing? He's actually doing the same thing I was doing yesterday in that Bible study with those two young guys. I was starting to prove that Jesus is the Christ. How was I doing that? I was going to show by comparison. I got them to start thinking about things, truth, and hey, how do we know? And how would we know? And then start bringing in things about who God is and the way that, you know, evidence that, yeah, there is a creator, and then start working into some of the prophecies. What do you think Saul's doing here in the synagogues? I doubt he's having to prove that God's the creator. Let me ask you a question. Later, did Paul, when he dealt with Gentiles, quickly establish that God was the creator? Yeah. So, you know, you start where you start from, but what do you think he's doing? I'll be right with you, Larry. Unless it's an answer to my question. I didn't think so. I thought your hand beat my question. How is Saul doing this? Showing by comparison. What would he be showing by comparison? What'd you say? Yeah, he's Old Testament. He's showing the way that this stuff is laid out. These are Jews, guys. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. And he's comparing and bringing them together and showing them this was talking about Jesus. Again, this is fun stuff to do, isn't it? To prove that Jesus is Christ. Larry first. Levi. Gotta be fair.
And this is a challenge in today's society. You, especially with kids, because we have a world that is used to getting everything in little bites on Twitter or Facebook or whatever. And what we have is a really shallow society, is really what we have. And that's why people, they don't want to think about Christianity. They don't want to actually, they want to go where there's maybe one scripture said on Sunday morning and then they're told they're fine. So it's a challenge to get people. And I encourage all of you as well, myself as well, to really think about things, okay? We're not a society of deep thinkers, and I don't know if it's by design that Satan is ripping this out of our culture and our society, but I challenge us all to do that. I really challenge you on our kids, even my own kids, and I try very hard to get them to think deep about stuff, but we're a society that is really getting mentally lazy. So it's gonna be tough to find people that want to actually search the scriptures and see if there's so. There must still be some because Christ isn't back. So, but make sure we're doing it all in our own lives too.
Yeah, and one thing I'll just throw in, guys, how are we gonna get people that have been conditioned not to think? It's gonna come down a lot to what we said earlier, who we are, because okay, people are still looking for hope. When they see real Christianity in us, now you have an opportunity to actually talk to them about some of these real things. So, last comment here.
Okay, just on what you were saying just now, last thing you said. There's a mathematical term, parabola, which is the same thing as a parable, which means to set beside, and the reason for that is for comparison.
Yeah, exactly. Parable is to set beside and to be able to compare something that people can relate to, for sure. So thank you. All right, guys, thanks for your attention. I must have gone over because all the young people are poking their head in here.